So with that, let's turn to the book of Galatians, and we are going to go to chapter 3, where we left off last week. And last week we read verses 19 through 22. This week I'm going to read 19 through 25, because there are still some things I want to cover. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse number 19. I hear pages turning. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I will be reading out of my NASB translation, and I will also have the words up here on the screen. Starting in verse number 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, great scripture. I just love what Paul is writing here in the book of Galatians. But may we understand exactly what he wants to say in the truths that you want to reveal to us. So, Father, I just pray that the words that I'm about to speak will kind of add to that. But, Father, may your word, may your scripture be the thing that transforms us from the inside out. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 24 as we continue on. And I've titled today's message, To Lead Us to Christ. And we find those exact words in verse number 24. And I will say this, Galatians 3:24 is quickly creeping up the list of one of my favorite all-time scripture verses because of the impact that it has made on my life, and hopefully it will make an impact on yours too. This morning we're going to look at the second and third purposes of the law concerning transgressions and finish answering the question that Paul asked in verse number 19, why the law then? Now, I know I told you last week that the law had two purposes concerning transgressions, but it's not that I lied to you. It's just that I forgot that there was a third one. So we're going to go over purposes two and three here this morning. But first, before we do, I want to uncover just three quick truths that are found in verse number 19. So I'm going to put verse number 19 back up here. And we're going to cover three more things. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been, and this is the first thing we're going to talk about, having been ordained through angels. Ordained through angels. Paul is saying that the law was given or ordained by angels. No, wait a minute. I thought God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. I think it's what I read. It's what I've been teaching for a long time. But let's look at why Paul says what he says by looking at three other verses real quickly ordained through angels. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3a. It says this, the author of Hebrews says this, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The part that I'm concerned about is this. The word spoken through angels, what is the word? That is the law. The law was given what? Through angels? Well, that's kind of what it says. So Paul says it. The author of Hebrews says it. And now we're going to go to Acts chapter 7, verse 53. This is Stephen. And if we remember from Acts chapter 7, Stephen is right in the process. Shortly after he says this, he's going to be stoned to death by the Jews who are standing around him, one of those Jews being Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. But Stephen says this, and he's talking to the Jews who are ready to throw rocks on him. "You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." Well, there you go. Paul says it. The writer of Hebrews says it. Stephen is saying it here in Acts. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy and see exactly what happened. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. He said, this is Moses, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst," he being God, "came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for him." What can we gather from this? Well, yes, God did give Moses the law, but as we can see from this text and the other text that we read, that there were also angels present at that time. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I just learned this past week. I never knew this before, that there were angels present, and that's how Paul can say that it was ordained by angels, because yes, they were there with God when the law was given. So let's go back to verse 19. Let's talk about the second part of this that I want to quickly cover here this morning, the agency of a mediator. Now, this one's going to be pretty straightforward. Who was the mediator between God and the Israelites? It was who? Moses. That's pretty straightforward, and we have proof of that in Leviticus 26:46. So it says this, "These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through" who? Moses. Moses was the mediator at Mount Sinai. So that kind of clears that one up. And lastly, let's go back to verse number 19. Number 3, "The seed would come to whom the promise had been made." Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, there is a promise that God gives to who in chapter 12? Who knows the answer to this? He made a promise to Abraham, correct. So, and who would that seed eventually be? And that seed would eventually be Jesus Christ. And we see that in Galatians 3:16, where Paul says, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds." That does not mean that all the lineage coming out of Abraham is part of the promise. No, that's not the case, as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Jesus Christ. And again, we'll talk more about the seed when we get to chapter 4 of this book of Galatians, which we'll get to here in a few weeks. So since we're here at the end of chapter 3, getting close to the end of chapter 3, let's do a short recap of what we have learned so far in the book of Galatians. And I'm going to put one verse up here because this verse kind of encompasses everything that Paul is saying up to this point. Acts 15:1. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." There's the problem. False teachers are infiltrating the newly founded churches at Galatia. And these false teachers are called Judaizers. And they are called Judaizers because they are mixing the Mosaic law, the Jewish law, with faith in Christ. They are telling the new Christian converts or anybody who will listen to their message that circumcision is necessary for salvation. And Paul, as he should be, is furious with these false teachers. So much so, if we remember from chapter 1, he pronounces an anathema on these who are proliferating this kind of false gospel. An anathema. May they be eternally condemned. Now, I want to stop right there. Beech Grove, I can't stress enough how important this is in relationship to the gospel. So many Christians will believe that people are okay, that everyone is okay, just because at one point in time they made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying is this: what goes along with that profession in Christ? Is there more added to it? And Paul says, no. But there is an anathema, there is a condemnation pronounced on those who will teach this kind of heresy, whether it be 2,000 years ago or whether it be today. And let me just ask this simple question. When the blind lead the blind, they both what? They both fall into a pit. So when people are teaching a false gospel to people who want to know what the gospel is, and they learn that false gospel, the blind lead the blind, and they both fall into the pit. Folks, this is serious stuff. We got to get the gospel right. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? It's that simple. So he's upset with the false teachers. On the other hand, he is astonished at how quickly the converts in Galatia have been so easily bewitched by these imposters. I love that word, bewitched. Remember, the definition of being bewitched is it's as if these false teachers have cast a spell, a magic spell on these people of some sort. And have said, oh, I guess I need to be circumcised now. I'm not saved because I haven't done this work. Paul is laying down some gospel truth in these first three chapters of the book of Galatians. Christianity and being a Christ follower is that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and in that faith alone. We are saved in our faith in the promises of God as outlined in this word, just the same way, as Paul said earlier, as Abraham was saved through his faith in God's promise to him. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We read about the gospel in here. We believe the simplicity of the gospel. It is credited to us as righteousness. I had this slide up here last week. I just added a fourth point to it. Paul's already told us in verses 1 through 5 that the law, what's the purpose of the law? Well, the law cannot save us. He told us that in verses 1 through 5. In verses 10 through 14, he told us that the law only brings a curse to those who try to keep it because none of us can. Verses 15 through 18, the law does not and will never nullify the promise spoke to Abraham. And now in verses 21, we talked about this last week, that if the law can impart righteousness, then righteousness would be by the law. If we could get saved by doing good works, then that's the way it would be. But is it? No, it is not. It is not by our works. It is by our faith. So now here we are, towards the end of chapter 3, And Paul is still arguing his case. And he wants to make sure that the people in Galatia understand that even though obedience to the law does not earn, keyword, earn one's salvation, that obedience to the law and the law itself does serve a purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about here for the remainder of our time. The question in verse number 19, why the law then? We talked about this last week. Purpose number one, the law provided God's people with the knowledge of their sin. Remember last week, I had two prescription bottles up here. They both had something in them, and what was in them was the same thing. One prescription bottle, no label. The other one had a label on it. This one over here, we had no idea what was in it, but we took it anyways. But there were still consequences. This bottle over here had a label on it, and we could read the label. And now we knew that there were consequences and what was inside it. This one represented the law. This one represented not having the law. But they both had consequences. The law provided God's people with the knowledge of their sin. Now we have been warned as to what God's laws and commands are. We now know the consequences of disobedience to those laws. Now, that's purpose number one. Let's talk about the second purpose of the law concerning our transgressions. And we're going to find that in verse number 24. Again, climbing the ladder of one of my all-time verses. Let's put verse number 24 up here. Now, I got two versions up here. I got the NASB, which is what I read this morning. And I got the good old King James version up there. And there, as you can see, there they are. They're pretty much word for word, except for one word that's used in there. The NASB uses the word tutor. The King James uses the word schoolmaster. And if you have an NIV translation, I believe it uses the word guardian. Well, what's the difference between these two words? Well, let's look at their definitions. I have the definitions up here, and they're also on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner. What is a tutor? A tutor is a person charged with the instruction and guidance of another. We have tutors in school, things like that. What is a schoolmaster? One that disciplines or directs. Now, this is the way I looked at this. To me, one is kind and gentle, and that would be the tutor. They want to make sure that you know and understand your lesson. The schoolmaster reminds me of going to Catholic school. It reminds me that they are disciplinary. It reminds me that they are strict. It reminds me that they are authoritative, but they're still giving direction. They discipline. They teach you well. They teach you right from wrong, but they also direct you. Now, let's look at verse number 24 again, and we're going to put the good old King James up there. So let's ask this question. How does the law serve the second and third purposes concerning transgressions by discipline and by direction? Because those are the definitions of the word schoolmaster. We have two fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. Let's go to the first one. Purpose number two. The law lets us know through discipline that we fail in our obedience to the laws of God. We fail in our obedience to the laws of God. There is a standard that is set by God, and it's called the law, the commandments, call them what you want. And now the law, our schoolmaster, has done its job in the area of discipline. It has let us know that we have fallen short, or at least we should know that we have fallen short. Here's what God expects. I couldn't do it. He says, do this. I couldn't do it. He says, don't do this, but I did it anyways. It should make me realize that I have failed in my obedience to that law. And Romans, and this is on the front of your bulletin, Romans 2, 14 through 15a, verifies this. It says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show, bold and underline, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So we know that the law is written on the hearts of everyone. Everyone. But us as Christians, unfortunately, we still have the human condition. The human condition did not go away when we made our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And our human condition continually makes sure that we know that we come up short and that we fail to keep those standards. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul says this, I do the things that I'm not supposed to do, and I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do. And he calls himself a what? A wretch. What a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. I can't keep the law because the schoolmaster has done its work. So I ask to each and every one of us in here, has our conscience convicted us of our wrongdoing according to the second purpose? And if so, what are we willing to do with that conviction of our sin? We got two choices, folks. Either A, we can totally ignore the conviction that our conscience and our heart is telling us, or the law could serve its second purpose. Or somehow we want to seek out the solution to make this right. Because unfortunately, none of us in here, no one walking the face of this earth, is ever going to cease to sin. And that leads us to the definition where it says the schoolmaster not only disciplines, but it also gives direction. Purpose number three, the law leads us to Christ. It's directional as the only true solution to our disobedience. Now, I did have up there, and I had to change the slide. I had, as the only solution to our disobedience, I had to put the adjective true in there because it is the only solution to our failure to keep the law of God. All of us came to Christ at a different time, at a different age. And one of the first things that I learned when I became a Christian was somebody taught me, have you ever heard of the ABCs of salvation? Anybody ever heard of the ABCs of salvation? It's pretty basic. The ABCs of salvation says this, A, admit that you are a sinner. And that would be, the law is doing that. Admit that we are a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died for your sins, rose from the dead, and that you trust in him alone for your salvation. Keyword, alone. Keyword, Jesus. Trust in him alone. So we admit we are a sinner. We know that we have sinned. The law has done its job. We believe in Jesus Christ. The law has done its job. It has led us to Christ. And then C, we confess our sins, which is something that every Christian should do on an ongoing basis. These are the ABCs of salvation. I never forget them. They're so basic, but they're so true. A person will never understand why they need a Savior until they realize that they have violated a law of God. And that is the second purpose of the law. The world believes, and the world would want to tell you and I, that there are many, many, many solutions to their sin problem. Oh, they'll admit that, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And they'll admit that they did something wrong. But the world will believe that they can fix their own sin problem. And they believe that their good works will make everything right. Or they believe that attending a church will make everything right. Or they believe that giving to charity will offset their sin problem. Or they believe that being a good dad or a good mom or a good husband or a good wife we'll make everything right and take care of my sin problem. And we know that that list can go on and on and on. And that is what the world wants everyone to believe. Trust me, Satan, the evil one, is very good at deception. So the question now we ask is this. Okay, we know that there's a law. Two, yes, I know that I have violated that law. I have failed. And here's our next question. Does the conviction of your sin lead you to Jesus Christ? Or does it lead you to some other solution that I promise you will never ever work? Because there's only one solution that works. And his name is Jesus Christ. The law is there to convict us of our shortcomings and then direct us to Christ. It is directional, and it has given us that direction to Jesus. And once we have been directed to Jesus, and once we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, once we say, yes, I am a believer in Christ and I trust him for my eternity, then verse number 25 tells us this. But after that faith has come, after we have confessed Jesus, after I'm a true believer, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Why? Because the schoolmaster, the law, has finished and done its job. And that was its purpose, to tell us that there all are laws, to tell us that we have failed, and to lead us in the direction to Jesus Christ. It has led us to the only solution to the biggest problem every human being has. Folks, we all, every human being, has a sin problem. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the law, our schoolmaster, I love that word, reminds us every day that we have failed. And so every day, remember the ABCs of salvation, ABCs, every day we should be confessing our sin to God. So why the law then? Here's the three purposes of the law concerning transgressions. One, it makes us aware of the knowledge of our sin. Okay, there is sins, there are rules and there are regulations. Oh, you know, a lot of people never get to this point right there. They say there's no higher authority because in their minds they are the authority. But let's assume that they get past number one. Number two, the law lets us know that we have failed in our obedience to the laws of God. And hopefully people get to point number two. I know that I've failed, but what do I do about it? Purpose number three. It leads us to Christ. That's exactly what it says in verse number 24. It leads us to Jesus Christ, who's the only true solution to this problem that we all have. Remember, Jesus Christ is not one of many solutions. That is the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology, and it doesn't work. Jesus Christ is the only solution to our problem. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Yeah, we still have laws. Yeah, of course we do. But we are now under Jesus Christ. So I ask, has the schoolmaster, has the law disciplined you and directed you to Jesus Christ today? I pray that everyone in here understands the purpose of the law and understands that you and I are all disobedient to that law. And there's only one solution. Let's hold on to him. Because Jesus says this in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.